Father in heaven, as we study this very, very important topic this morning, we pray that each of our hearts will be open to understand and help us, Lord, to see clearly our responsibility in following your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the message this morning is called Conviction versus Preference. And it's a message I've been telling you about dealing with the Supreme Court ruling. Now, the message this morning has very serious implications for every person claiming to be a Christian, and especially for Seventh-day Adventists. We're told in the Bible that many of us will be brought to trial for our faith. And we will. And it is because of this very reason that I bring this particular message to you today. Now, the courts say a very particular thing about our beliefs, and it is on this point that our testimony in the courtroom becomes quite critical. The court said a person cannot hold his beliefs if he cannot describe them. The court also said a belief is not a hunch. It is not a feeling, and it is not, it seems to me. There are those who go on the witness stand, and the court says, what do you believe about this or that? And they'll say what they believe. Well, why do you believe that? Can you show me in the Bible? Well, I don't know if it's in the Bible, but it seems to me. And the court says that the problem with, well, it seems to me, is that feelings change rapidly, and as a consequence, they're not going to honor hunches. They're not going to honor feelings, and they're not going to honor, it seems to me. Friends, when you are called into court for your faith, you must be able to take your beliefs in the Bible and make them oral. You must be able to break them down. The court states that it is not required to systematize your beliefs, but you must somehow be able to make your beliefs vocal. Now, the second thing the courts say is that you must be able to have a knowledge of those beliefs. This becomes important because we like to hide behind a title. We say, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, as if people know what that means. Or, I'm a Christian. Now, it's not simply enough to tell the court a general term. You must tell the court what those terms mean. And in this matter of beliefs and believers, the court realized that there had to be a test. And it said, there must be a way that we can determine which beliefs are to be upheld and which beliefs will not be honored and protected by the First Amendment of the Constitution. In 1972, the court came down with a test. Ironically, they came down with a test in a case which involves Christian education. A man who lived in the state of Wisconsin by the name of Yoder was an Amish man. He told the state of Wisconsin, I'm not going to send my children to your schools. The state of Wisconsin said, in effect, you cannot do that. You must send your children to our schools. He said, I don't think you hear me. I'm not going to send my children to your schools. They said, in effect, Mr. Yoder, if you do not send your children to our school, we will have to sue you. Do you want us to sue you? He said, no. They said, have you ever been sued before? He said, no. They said, then send your children to our school. He said, I don't think you heard me. I am not going to send my children to your schools. Now, the Amish can be very stubborn. And one might as well talk to the backside of a barn for the result you're going to get. And they said, basically, look, if we sue you and we win, you could go to jail. He said, I don't want to go to jail. Well, put your children in the school. He said, I am not going to send my children to your school. They said, if you don't do it and we win the court case, you will be put in jail. And once in jail, you could even lose your children. He said, I wouldn't like any of that. They said, well, put the children in the school. He said, I don't think you understand. My religious beliefs prohibit that I do that. Well, they took him to court. And he did not fare so well. He lost. And they said, now you had your day in court, send your children to our schools. He said, I am not going to. He found out a very interesting thing. He did not give up, but he lost his appeal too. And they said, now send your children. And he still said, I am not going to do it. Finally, he got to the United States Supreme Court, and they said to Mr. Jonas Yoder, you don't have to send your children to that school because the First Amendment protects you. And then they laid down the test that was to be used on all subsequent cases to determine which beliefs are to be protected and which are not to be protected. Now, the first thing the Supreme Court did in defining the test was to say this. Every single religious belief you have is one of two types. It doesn't matter what your belief structure is or who you are. Every single belief you have is one of two types. They said it is either a conviction or it is a preference. The court said that is all there is. We don't find that there are any other types of beliefs. Now let me define the two for you this morning. Because bear this in mind, in the United States of America, only convictions are protected by the Constitution. Yes, yes. Preferences are not. So let's look at a preference first of all. A preference is a very strong belief. In fact, let me tell you how strong that belief can be. That belief can be so strongly held by you that you go into full-time service in the name of that belief. You can be a minister of the gospel, a Christian school teacher, or a missionary. That is a strong belief. Amen. The second thing that makes this belief strong is that it is a belief that you can hold with such intensity that you give all your wealth to it. I personally don't know very many people who have given everything. But the court says that you can do all that and still only have a preference. Now, the third thing is that your belief can have such strength that you can be energetic in proselytizing other people. You can even stand on the street corner and witness. Every time there's visitation, you can be there. You're there on Sabbath morning and you have a zeal towards spreading the gospel. The court said you can have all of that zeal and still only have a preference. Listen carefully. Now notice one final thing. They said you can be so convinced this belief is good that you can even want to teach it to your children. Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, we hold our beliefs very dear. And as a matter of that endearment, we want our children to have it. Because we know that faith can take them to a home in heaven and give them a life that is meaningful and Christian. The court said you can believe all of that and still only have a preference. Now, here's what makes a belief a preference. It is a very strong belief, but it is a belief that you will change. Yes. You prefer it. That is why it is called a preference. But you will change that belief under certain circumstances. Yes. The courts have reviewed these circumstances and have found some circumstances that do cause people to change their beliefs. So we want to take a look at some of those this morning. Circumstance number one is called peer pressure. A person studies the Word of God and learns truth and says, here is something I know I must do. He resolves in his heart that he's going to do it. And then he runs it by other friends, and they say, hold on just a minute. We don't say that you're wrong, but couldn't you tone it down just a little bit? Couldn't you come around just a little bit so that it's not so offensive to us? And little by little, that person bends so as not to offend his family or friends. And by doing so, he proves what he first said was a preference. He preferred it. He wanted to do it. He resolved to do it, but he changed. The court said, if you can change that belief is a preference. Now bear this in mind. If a person can ever show you from the Word of God that you should change something, then you must change it. But we're talking here about peer pressure causing good people to change. The court said, if that will change it, it is a preference. Now there's another area in which we see peer pressure all the time. You hear a sermon, you agree with it, what it says, and you say, how am I going to go to work and sell that to my boss? My boss may not agree. That person knows what they believe is right, but the pressure of their job causes them to bend. The court said, if you bend to peer pressure, you have a preference and not a conviction. Now, another cause of change is family pressure. That's probably one of the strongest pressures I know of. A person says, I know I should start keeping the Sabbath, or I'm going to start tithing. And the spouse says, please don't do it. If you do, it'll start trouble in our marriage. Let's not blow our marriage apart. And as a consequence, a person changes their beliefs. The court said, if family pressure will cause you to change beliefs, then your beliefs are preferences and not convictions. Now, there's a third area of strong pressure which brings out preferences, and that is a lawsuit. People have told me, Pastor Fry, I know I should do this or that, but I'm just not going to get sued over it. Can you imagine what they're going to do if they sue me? Well, I could be hung by the newspapers. People would think I'm crazy for standing up for that. Friends, if someone can sue you and take everything away from you and your family for standing up for what you know to be right, would you do it? Or would you say, Pastor, I'm not going to stand for that because it's going to cause me to get sued and I don't want to lose everything? My friends, if that would cause you to change your beliefs, then your beliefs are preferences and not convictions. Now, the next area the court noted that caused people to change their belief was jail. Jails are horrible places, and one of the things that we forget is that when you go to jail, you are isolated from all of your Christian influence. They tell you when to go to bed, when to get up, when to eat, how to eat, when to go to the restroom, and suddenly you are thrown into the midst of that with brutal people who normally relish the thought of breaking a Christian. You are an offense to them. And they hate you on their ground, and they are going to do their best to break you. Now, would you go to jail to uphold your faith? If you do, few people are going to understand why you have gone. Now, if you read the histories of the great men of faith, when they went to jail, few understood why they went. Would going to jail cause you to change your beliefs? If it would, then your beliefs are preferences and are not convictions. Now, let me ask you one other question, because it's right on point. A person says, oh, I believe I could go to jail for my faith. But let me ask you a question. Would you watch your spouse go to jail? The question is, what does your belief mean to you? If it is a preference, I want to do it, but I have the right not to do it if I don't want to. The court says that is not protectable. Now, the last thing the court said is, I suppose that a person has to be prepared to die for their belief. Is that belief changeable? You know, there are many things in this life worse than dying. And listen carefully. Denying the faith is one of them. The court said, would you die for your beliefs? Now, let's talk about conviction. The court said a conviction, on the other hand, is a belief that you will not change. Period. Why? What creates a conviction? The court said only one thing creates a conviction. A person believes that their God requires it of them. A belief that is God-ordered is a conviction. It is a matter of believing with all of your heart that God requires something of you. The court said, when you believe that your God has required something of you, you will withstand all the tests that they have spoken about. The court said, the first thing you must decide is your belief a God-ordered conviction or is it a preference? Preferences are simply not protected by the Constitution. Now, the court noted another interesting point about this, and it parallels with a story in Daniel chapter 3 about the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The court said that a conviction is not something that you discover. It is something that you purpose. It is not something you accidentally come across, but something that you purpose in your heart to be a fabric of your belief system. Brothers and sisters, a person is never made by a crisis. Never. A crisis just exposes a person for what they already are. And that is exactly what the court is looking at. The court said your conviction will be purposed. Now, if you study the history of the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel, you will find that they did a strange thing. When taken into captivity, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego purposed in their hearts not to defile themselves. It was something which they determined with resolve. The court said, your convictions must be determined by you, or else those convictions will not be there. Now, you will recall what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A golden image was erected, and all the people were supposed to bow when the instruments played. However, the scriptures say these three would not bow. Now, a question has to be asked at this point. Where were all the other Hebrews? Amen. There were more than three Hebrews there. That's clear from the opening passages. Where were the other Hebrews? Well, I believe that the other Hebrews were kissing the dirt, making sure that they were in compliance with the king's orders. The scriptures say that the three Hebrew children were the only ones who stood erect and did not bow. Now, the court says if you require people to stand with you before you will stand, your beliefs are preferences and not convictions. Friends, a Christian must stand alone with Christ only. And the court said this is a valid test. Now, you remember what happened. They were taken before the king, and the king was very, very upset. He said, I'm going to give you a second chance. But you know what they said? They said, King, we don't have to be careful how we answer you, because whether you give us another chance or not, we're not going to bow, and that is not going to change. Now, what the three Hebrew children were telling the king is, this matter of our faith is non-negotiable. The court said, if you can discuss a negotiation of your faith is a matter of preference and not conviction. Because convictions are non-negotiable. Why? Well, how do you negotiate something that is God-ordered? So if they can get you into a dialogue where you negotiate, the court said this is a matter of preference and not conviction. Now recall what the three Hebrew children said, because it is the last point. King, we believe that our God can deliver us. But even if you throw us into that furnace and God does not deliver us, we are not going to bow. Amen. What they were saying to the king is, whether we come out of that furnace or not, our beliefs stand firm. The court said, if you must be assured of victory before you stand, your beliefs are preferences and not convictions. And this is a test they are narrowing in more and more because, listen carefully, many Seventh-day Adventists are more concerned with winning than with standing for truth. Sad to say. Please bear this in mind. In the Christian faith, we do not fight for victory. We fight in victory. We fight in victory because in Christ Jesus we have already won. The only thing we're doing now is standing in that victory. When Mr. Yoder went to trial and lost, he still won. When he appealed and lost, he still won. When he went to the Supreme Court and they unanimously said he was right all along. A court does not tell us whether we are right or wrong. We are right as long as we honor the Word of God, and Mr. Yoder recognized that. Now the court said we have a problem. And the problem is that sometimes people don't tell the truth. The court says there must be a way to know what you're saying is truth or not, and whether it's a preference or a conviction. The difficulty is that there are going to be lawyers there. And if and when you must go to court, you must make conviction your middle name. You state it as often as you can. It doesn't matter what the circumstances. Keep using the word conviction. Well, the court said, how do we know you have those convictions or not? And then they came up with a test. This conviction, they say, will always show up in a person's lifestyle. For what is on the inside of a man is always going to show up on the outside of a man. And if that is true, and Seventh-day Adventists teach that it is true, the court says, what we need to do is look at what is on the outside and recognize that it is there because of what is on the inside. And the court in essence said, you do not have the right to say you have a conviction unless we can somehow see you live that conviction with some element of consistency. Now, when they begin to apply this test, some people begin to squirm, asking, does the court have this right? So the court said, your actions will prove whether it is a conviction or a preference. Well, the Word of God says a strange thing, brothers and sisters. The book of James says, don't tell me about your faith, show me your faith, because faith without works is dead. It is like a body with no spirit. It is all there, but it is lifeless, because the thing providing the fibers that give life to our faith is our works. If it is absent, then it is all useless. James 2:17. Now, let me give you an example here. I stand up and say, you ought to send your child to an Adventist school. We want you to send your children to Adventist schools because it'll make the Bible the foundation for his life. However, if you are not going to send your child to an Adventist school, then you should have your child be the best witness he can be in the public school. What have I just said? I have said I prefer you send your child to an Adventist school. I prefer it. And you ought to do it. But if you're going to send him to a public school, then have him do the best he can. The court said that is a classic preference statement. And so what they're looking for is this. If we say that something is a matter of conviction, from where do we get our convictions and all of our beliefs? We get them from the Word of God. When a child comes to Sabbath school, we teach him that disobedience is a sin, don't we? The court says the opposite of conviction is sin. And we must stand for our beliefs, or else it is not a conviction. We really have nothing to take exception to when the court says this, because that is consistent with the Seventh-day Adventist belief system. If the Bible requires it, it is God-ordered. If it is God-ordered, it is a conviction. If it is a conviction, and if God ordered it, what is it when we do not do it? It is a sin. It is a sin because it is disobedience to what God has ordered. And that is a classic definition of sin. So, before you say something is a conviction, you must be prepared to say the opposite of that conviction is a sin, and then take your stand on that conviction. If you say you have a conviction concerning a Christian lifestyle, such as refraining from the use of alcohol or smoking, then you must say the opposite is a sin. If you don't, the court says it's not a conviction, but a preference. A person who says, I believe I ought to do something, but I think that I should be more tolerant, a little more open-minded about this, he is saying a preference. And the court says, make up your mind what you believe. Remember what I previously mentioned? The court said knowledge about your beliefs is critical in the courtroom. You must be able to define what you believe. You must tell the court whether you believe, whether you hold them as preferences or convictions. And you must be able to explain to the court that the opposite of your conviction is a sin. So what happens if you don't tell them it's a sin? Well, let me tell you what happens. Pastor, do you believe that every child must receive a Christian education? Yes, I do. Well, Pastor, do you hold that as a conviction of your faith? Yes, I do. Well, Pastor, have you ever told your people that not to give a child a Christian education is a sin? Well, no, I haven't done that. Why haven't you done that, Pastor? I just haven't wanted to offend anyone. Then the court will say, Pastor, isn't it true? The reason you have never said that is because you were afraid of the effects of that. You were afraid that the people who don't believe in Christian education in your congregation, but are good givers, might be offended and leave. You were afraid of the repercussions, what they would be. And isn't that why you didn't say it was a sin? Now bear in mind, the man has taken an oath to tell the truth in that courtroom. And he must now answer truthfully that question. The court said, if you say you have a conviction, make sure that you do. Otherwise, the court becomes a very painful place to be trapped with those convictions. Now, in this matter of lifestyle consistency, the court said one further thing. The court said, when we say consistent practice, we mean reasonably consistent. Not perfect. But one judge very aptly said, Pastor, your people don't have to be perfect, but they're getting to be awfully perfect in being imperfect. So that's what a good part of every court case is about. Is your lifestyle consistent with your beliefs? Is it a conviction of ours that matters of pornography and obscenity should not be looked at, should not be viewed? Is it a conviction of ours that the unrighteousness should not be exalted? I think if I were to ask most of you here, you'd say the Bible teaches every one of the principles that I've been talking about this morning, and that they're a conviction with you. Why? Because the Bible requires it. Is it a sin to do otherwise? Yes. All right. They'll ask you all of those questions I've mentioned today in the courtroom, and then they're going to ask you this. Do you own a television? And you will say, yes, I do. Now answer this about that television. Isn't it true that if you don't plug that television in and turn it on, it is inoperable? That television cannot do anything for you until you do something to it. For it to reach you, you have to make it reach you. Isn't that true? Yes, that is all true. Now, having said all that, we want to ask you this. On this television, do you ever hear obscenity? Do you ever hear someone swear? Yes. Is there any nudity or matters of pornography? Do you on that television ever see unrighteous themes exalted? All the time. Do you ever see righteous themes debased? Yes. And you have no problem watching those programs and having them in your house on an instrument that you have to pay hundreds of dollars to get, and you have to make a choice to turn it on before it does anything for you or to you? My friends, what has happened to our convictions? We have just shown the court that through our lifestyles, the conviction that we speak is not consistently practiced. In the courtroom, the examination of Christians is predominantly centered on, do you live your beliefs? My friends, not only will the Christian stand before earthly judges in the near future, but the Bible says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How will we plead? Innocent or guilty? And more importantly, will we be found guilty or innocent? And which attorney? Christ or Satan? Serious questions. Brothers and sisters, I hope that you take the message this morning extremely seriously. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, this morning we've talked about some very, very serious things. I believe it is our desire that we have convictions and not preferences. I want to ask this morning that every one of us here in this little chapel was determined by your grace to make these beliefs of ours absolute convictions, realizing that the opposite of that is a sin. Help us, Lord, for we're helpless apart from Jesus. We lay our helpless soul upon you this morning. Give us the strength and the power and the grace we need to live this lifestyle that you want us to live, so that we can stand before the courts with lives covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness, clean and pure, standing by the convictions that we read about in thy word. Lord, give us grace to follow you and be obedient children of yours, because we ask it all in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for answering prayer in his precious name. Amen.